This morning, please turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 8 down to 23. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I think the one on the wall is NIV. Just to note that the NIV has Aram and the ESV has Syria. It's the same place. Syria's ancient name was Aran. So we're talking about the same thing when you read Aram or Syria. And secondly, I don't know where you stand on the Elisha argument. I prefer Elisha because I like Elijah and Eli rather than Elisha, Elijah and Eli. But I'll leave that up to you. But I'll be reading, pronouncing his name as Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Then the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out. Behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes, that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. So reads the word of the Lord this morning. Turn open to the passage that we read and have it open before you as we work our way through 2 Kings chapter 6. An oxymoron is a literary term used to describe a figure of speech which includes two contradictory words. For example, someone may describe something as bittersweet, or there being a deafening silence. And people have used the humble oxymoron for humorous effect when they talk about military intelligence, or government worker, or even Microsoft Works. And for our purpose this morning, we can add to that list reality TV. For example, in the program Big Brother, they take a cross-section of lunatics from the general public, stick them in a walled bunker, give them inane tasks to do to entertain viewers, and then they call it reality TV. Couldn't be further from reality if they had tried. And our passage this morning, it challenges us on our concept of reality. Is the angelic realm of God's winged messengers, his angels, a delightful fantasy add-on to the Christian faith? Or is the existence of angels and spiritual beings real, and the reality and our everyday unsupernatural lives the existence and the show that we choose to watch? Elisha the prophet was blessed by seeing the reality as it is. That is, he not only saw the hatred of the enemies of God towards his people, but he also saw the angelic army of the living God going about its day-to-day business as it served the King of Kings. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, a senior devil called Screwtape is instructing a junior devil on how to ruin a newly converted man's life. And he suggests that the church itself is one of their greatest allies, because all we human beings see is the reality that is before us. Or as Screwtape says, the half-finished sham Gothic erection on the new building estate. We don't see the church as it really is. As Screwtape himself goes on to explain, adding, "Now do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her, spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it is quite invisible to these humans." But every now and again, we do get accounts of people who did see past the daily humdrum of life. You know, getting the kids to school, going to work, doing the shopping, cutting the grass, all of those things. And they got a glimpse of the invisible reality which is all around us. In the book of Acts, when Stephen is dragged before the Pharisees on account of his faith in Christ, and he preaches the truth to them, his listeners are overcome with rage. And it says in chapter 7 of the Acts of the Apostles, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears, and rushing together at him, they cast him out of the city and stoned him." And Elisha sees the reality of the situation when the king of Syria comes out to attack Israel and capture him. And he is faced with an enemy ready for battle. But Elisha, he sees the angelic army of God, and he prays a prayer of one sentence, and the army of Syria is rendered useless. Friends, if this passage of Scripture doesn't encourage us to pray, then there's something seriously wrong with our walk with the Lord this morning. And we're going to look at this passage under the three headings of the battle, the angels, and the courage. The battle, the angels, and the courage. And so firstly, the battle this morning. And at the same time, this story is both deadly serious and really quite funny. It's deadly serious because the Syrian army was a force to be reckoned with. It was quite capable of inflicting widespread damage and widespread death. And at this point in the story, the king of Syria is focusing all of his attention on Elisha. But it's quite comical, because here is the king of Syria planning all of his strategic maneuvers against Israel and gathering all of his information and secret intelligence, only for God to reveal all of his plans to Elisha. He goes and tells the king of Israel everything and destroys all of the king of Syria's plans. Verse 8 of the passage we read says, "Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, 'At such and such a place shall be my camp.' But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there.' And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him, and thus he used to warn him, and he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, And he called his servants to him and said, "Will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And so, as the saying goes, the best laid plans of mice and men are all frustrated. Whatever the king of Syria plans to do, Elisha knows all about it. He must have been hopping mad at the situation back in Syria. How do you fight an enemy who knows exactly what you are going to do each step of the way? Well, the answer for the king of Syria is he has no idea. In fact, the king of Syria says, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. The king's plan is to go and seize the man who sees all of his thoughts and all of his ideas. Now, as plans go, even I could see that this was not going to work out well. Nevertheless, he sends a great army to try and seize Elisha, and one presumes it is because he thinks Elisha is some sort of spy, not because God is revealing these things to Elisha. The king of Syria is effectively saying, well, Israel may have Elisha, and Israel may have their God to protect them, but they are no match for me and for my army and for my horses and for my chariots. The king cannot see Elisha's God. All he sees is what is before him, an army of great number, an army of strength that he can touch and smell and hear and see, that is physically visible before him. And how often we are the same. We are faced with a problem, and all we see is the danger it poses, or the trouble that it will cause, or the solution it will require. And all along, we stop looking to God and we start focusing on what is immediately before us. Not so with Elisha. Elisha wakes up early, he looks outside, and he sees he is faced with the full force of the Syrian army surrounding the city. But Elisha's servant's reaction would probably reflect how the majority of us would feel in a similar situation. Verse 15. When a servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" There are tones of fear and despair and doom in the voice of Elisha's servant. And the question I would ask is, do you recognize the same sort of things in your own life just now? Perhaps you are facing a situation at present, and all you can see is the danger and the pain that you think lies before you. All you can feel is fear and anxiety. All you can hear are the doubts and the accusation that your own weakness is calling into question. So what do we do to face the battles which are before us? Well, if we are honest, most of us would say we crumble and we give in to the fear and the doubts and the despair because that is all we can see before us. Elisha, however, views things as they really are, because he doesn't just take in the physical realities which are around him, but also the spiritual realities. And so Elisha says in verse 16, "Do not be afraid." The most oft-repeated command in Scripture, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now you can imagine the look on Elisha's servant's face when he said that to him. So they come out in the morning, the full force of the Syrian army is in front of the two of them. "Really? Really, Elisha? Well, let's see. There's me, there's you, and oh look, there's the Syrian army. You must be joking." And then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of chariots and horses of fire. all around Elisha. Wow, what a sight that must have been for Elisha's servant. The king of Syria couldn't see the army of the Lord. The soldiers couldn't see the chariots of fire. And even to begin with, Elisha's servant could not see the angelic army which surrounded them. But notice what Elisha says to his servant. Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You know, so often we may go to the prayer meeting and be disappointed with the turnout. So often we may hear Christians pray Jesus' words from Matthew 18:20, almost out of habit, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. But if we think for one moment that there are only ever two or three of us when we gather to pray, we are being blind to the kingdom of which we belong. So someone may ask, but why don't we ever see angels then? Well, I believe there are two reasons for this. Firstly, angels are just as much a part of our daily lives as God is, but we don't yet see God face to face. And so we don't either. We don't see the angelic host physically face to face either yet. But Colossians 1:16, speaking of Christ, says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." And again in Hebrews 11 it says, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." John, in the book of Revelation, when he gets his supernatural vision of God on his throne, he tells us that there are myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands of angels doing the will of God, working for the cause and the kingdom of the King of Kings. But just like Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, we often don't place our trust in God when we face difficult things, but we take things into our own hands whenever we're faced with danger. Speaking to Judas, the disciple who betrayed Jesus, Jesus said, "Friend, do what you came to do." And they came and they laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus, that is Peter, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" The invisible spiritual world is alive and active. We may go a whole week without seeing a policeman. It doesn't mean the police aren't going about their daily business, serving the people. It simply means that their work goes on without us seeing it happen. But someone will say, "But we do see the police fairly regularly, so we know that they are there." Okay, what about the SAS? When was the last time you saw them? Does that mean that the SAS aren't real or aren't working because we don't physically see them going about their business? No, of course not. And yet, someone will still say, "But we do see them on TV footage occasionally. We don't ever see angels." Well, that's not strictly true. John Patton was a missionary in the New Hebride Islands. And one night, hostile natives surrounded the mission station, intent on burning out the Pattons and killing them and burning down their house. And Patton and his wife prayed during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. And when daylight came, they were amazed to see that their attackers had left. A year later, the chief of that tribe was converted to Christ. And remembering what had happened that night, Patton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the mission station and killing them. And the chief replied in surprise, Well, who were all those men there with you? And Patton knew that no other men were there present, but the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. Just because we don't see angels doesn't mean they are not at work serving the purposes of God. Secondly, the reason we don't see angels is because if we did, our attention would be constantly upon them and not on God. We would in effect make angels into false gods. Nearing the end of John's vision into heaven in the book of Revelation, it says, "And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" And what do we find John immediately doing afterwards? It says in verse 10, "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" If the people in the Old Testament could make a golden idol out of a calf and beasts of the field, and the Romans of the New Testament era could worship a whole host of idols and gods, and today we can make idols out of pop stars and film stars, just imagine if what we would do if we could see these majestic messengers of God going about their daily business. There would be idolatrous carnage in the church. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What an encouragement it must have been for Elisha's servant to see the armies of heaven surrounding them as the Syrian armies move in to attack. You know, courage isn't the absence of fear. It is doing what is right despite the fear. Let me say that again. Courage isn't the absence of fear. It is doing what is right despite the fear. If there's nothing fearful in your situation that you face, then no courage is required to face it. Adrian Rogers tells about the man who bragged that he had cut off the tail of a man-eating lion with just his pocket knife. Asked why he hadn't cut off the lion's head, the man replied, "Someone else had already done that." Verse 18, "And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please strike this people with blindness.' So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, 'This is not the way. This is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.' And he led them to Samaria." Imagine the courage Elisha's servant must have found as his master leads off captive the Syrian army single-handed. And it is tempting to think that Elisha's prayer of 6 words, "Please strike this people with blindness," was all that it took to overcome the might of the Syrian Empire. But as we have seen, that's not all it took. It took a God of infinite wisdom and power to hear the prayer of his servant Elisha. And it took the mobilization of the armies of heaven to ready themselves for war. And it took the courage of one man's faith to do above and beyond what anyone else would dare hope for. As James says in his letter, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So the next time you meet with your friend to pray, remember there's not just the two of you present. Your Heavenly Father is there by the Spirit of his Son. And who knows how many may be present from the heavenly host of angels. Verse 20 says, "As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, 'O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see.' So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria." That is my prayer for you as a church family this morning. "O Lord, open the eyes of these people that they may see." Because when Elisha prayed that prayer, it says, the Lord opened their eyes and they saw. That is, they saw where they really were As if to drive the point home, the Syrian army's spiritual blindness was turned into a physical lesson for them to learn from. And it's often the way that God works, teaching people about spiritual realities by physical examples. It's as if God is saying, you cannot even see the physical things of this world without my help. How on earth do you expect to see the spiritual things if you live your life without me? And it's the same with the religious leaders in Jesus' day. In John chapter 2, it says, the Jews said to him, what sign do you show to us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. The Jews said to them, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But of course, Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Jews could only see the physical realities, not the spiritual reality that Jesus was talking about. When Jesus is explaining the type of new life that is required by God to Nicodemus, Jesus tells him that he must be born again. You can almost hear Nicodemus' mind ticking over as the cogs go round before he says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? Nicodemus immediately thinks about physical things. But Jesus replies, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And that's the problem, isn't it? We are regrettably much more like Elisha's servant than we are Elisha. The servant sees the problem of the enemy. Elisha sees the deliverance of God. The servant is overcome with fear by what he sees is before him. But Elisha is not afraid. The servant has his eyes fixed on the physical problem which immediately presents itself to him. But Elisha views things from God's perspective. And the servant is at a loss about what to do. But Elisha prays to the Lord God Almighty. And maybe this morning you need your eyes to be open to the truth of who Jesus Christ is, to be born again of his Spirit, to have life in all of its fullness. Oh Lord, open the eyes of these people that they may see. Maybe you are a Christian and there are things that you are currently facing in life which have drawn your focus away from God and towards the problems that you cannot help but see before you. Oh Lord, open the eyes of these people that they may see. One night, a house caught fire, and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. And the father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling to his son, jump, I will catch you. He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, however, was flame and smoke and blackness. And as can be imagined, he was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, jump, I will catch you. But the boy protested, Daddy, I can't see you. The father replied, but I can see you. And that is all that matters. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we do thank you that when we face those battles in life which seem to come in unexpected, there are times, Lord, when we cannot see you when the eye of our faith is weak. And yet I thank you for the promises of your word, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And when we cannot see you clearly, you can still see us. Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love. Help us to put our faith and our trust in you, that you would open our eyes that we may see you and your glory and your power and your strength. And when the problems of this life arise, we may in faith be able to put our faith and trust and rest in you, our Lord, our God, our all in all. For you are the Almighty, our Father, our Savior, and our Comforter. Father, forgive us of our sins. Help us in our weakness. May we be like Elisha and trust in you, no matter what foe we face before us. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.